take the Bible now, please turn to the first page of the Bible. The book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. That's what the word Genesis means, beginnings. We're going to read Genesis 1, 27. The easiest place to find in the Bible. It says in Genesis 1, 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Today I'm teaching about God's original creation of male and female, and how they were the same and how they were different. This was the ideal state way back in the beginning, thousands of years ago, before sin entered humanity. Men and women before the fall. We call it the fall of man when sin entered humanity and wrecked everything. But what was it like before the fall? The ideal state of men and women before the fall is described in the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2. Now, they're a little different, and people have seen that difference between chapter 1 and chapter 2, and some have said they actually contradict. Of course, they do not. Genesis 1 summarizes creation with that great majestic pattern of the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. Then Genesis 2 comes back and gives more detail on the creation of men and women and their lives in the ideal state. Let's read more of chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now go down to chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." So chapter 1 is sort of the general account of the creation of all things, including people. Chapter 2 gives detail on how God created people. They were the same in many important ways. Maybe as you read through this, you saw some of the ways that the man and the woman were the same way back then. For example, I made a list, by the way, for you. 10 ways they were the same. Here goes. Number 1, both of them were created in the image and likeness of God. He said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So God created then man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Later on, Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Interesting, they had one name at that time. The name was simply man. The likeness of God, the image of God, what does it mean? We're still discovering what it means to be made in the likeness and image of God. It does not mean something physical, because God is a spirit, a great, transcendent, omnipotent, omnipresent, invisible spirit. So what does it mean? It's not physical, it's something more, something deeper. To be made in God's image means to look like God on the inside. To be made like God in character and nature and attributes and qualities of character on the inside. All the wonderful aspects of the image of God are true in the original man and the original woman. They were both equally made in God's image. For example, spirituality. Different from all the other creatures, Adam and Eve were spirit beings. And they had reason, the ability to think and create and imagine. They were creative like God himself. They were able to make things that God gave them to use to make. Actually, to make a civilization. They were relational beings like God is. People who can love, people who need to love, people who long for relationship with others and with God. He made them emotional. Every human being is emotional because God is an emotional being, and so are we, made in his image. They were given free will like God has, a powerful ability God gave to the man and the woman to choose, because he wanted them, of course, to choose to love him willingly and freely. He gave them a sense of humor, which no other animals, nothing else in creation seems to have, but God does. He gave them dignity. All these, the conscience, you know, mind, reason, emotion, all these things are qualities of the image of God in both the woman and the man. Number two, both of them were given the command and responsibility to rule. He didn't say, Adam, go and rule. He said to them, the two of you are to rule creation. Let them rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the air and the livestock, etc. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and every living creature on the ground. Their rule was called a co-rulership. They were co-equal rulers of planet Earth. How about that? They were to rule creation together. I read Charles Colson's book, How Now Shall We Live? A very good book, a very smart guy. Thank God he's a Christian. He's on our side. Amen. And Charles Colson takes us back in the book to the beginning, to the ideal state, and he says God told them, go and build a civilization. And it was all there to do that very thing. They had the gifts and ingenuity to do it. They were involved in a co-rulership of God's world together. Number three, they were both given the command and responsibility to be fruitful, to reproduce, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it, God said. Way back in the garden, before the fall, they were supposed to have kids. And if they had had kids before the fall, good. It just simply didn't happen. We know the story about how the fall came. But back then, before the fall, having kids and filling the earth was part of their joint mandate from God. Okay, number four. Both the woman and the man were part of God's creation, which he declared to be very good. You know the pattern. After each day and night, God said, it was good, it was good, it was good. After the whole thing, God said, it was very good. That includes male and female. God says, it's very good. Number five, they were both made in the same day, the sixth day of creation. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And what happened in chapter two is detail on what happened on the sixth day. Okay, number six, they were both personally formed by God. This is beautiful. Everything else God made, he made by his word. The theologians call it fiat creation, which means by a word. By a spoken word, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and so on. And God could have said, let there be people, and spoken the word, and it would have happened. But instead, he chose to form the man and the woman personally. It's called immediate creation. He himself got involved in their formation. So he formed the man from the dust of the earth, it says, and breathed into him the breath of life. And then he formed the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. What a beautiful thing. In all these ways, we see how people are distinct and separate and special to God within all of the rest of creation, both personally formed by God himself. And by the way, I believe every one of us just the same. Number seven, both shared in the one flesh relationship of marriage. They had the perfect marriage. They experienced this ideal we call one flesh, where the two people became like one person perfectly. Wow. Number 8, the man and his wife, this is a quote now, they were both naked and they felt no shame. That speaks of their total and perfect intimacy. They knew all things about one another, and that was okay. They had this perfect, beautiful, open, intimate marriage. Number 9, they were both called man. I quoted that already in Genesis 5. When they were created, he called them man. It wasn't even Mr. and Mrs. or Mr. and Ms. It wasn't even Adam and Eve. Did you know that? Eve's name actually came later. At this time, they were simply called man, like they really were one. And so they were. And then number 10, both of them shared in perfect, unbroken fellowship with God. That's the best thing of all, isn't it? Each of them had total access to the Father God all the time. And we love this verse down in chapter 3, where it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it makes us think that happened regularly, like every day. We don't know how many days it happened. We don't know how long they were there in that ideal state. We do know they were alike in all these ways. They were the same. Here's the word. They were equal in the ideal state before the fall. They were partners. There's an important word. They were partners in every way, way back then. And these similarities are mainly seen in Genesis chapter 1. Now, were they identical? Were they uniform to each other? It turns out, while they were alike in so many important ways, they also were different in many important ways. There was a distinction between the man and the woman. I made another list. You figured that, didn't you? Okay. Of 7 ways that they're actually different way back then in Genesis 1 and 2. Here they are. Number 1, God made them male and female. That's the biggie. This whole thing was God's idea about male and female. He started this. He invented this. And it's part of what he said was good. But it also makes male and female different. This includes the obvious differences in anatomy and biology, especially for reproduction. But it's a whole lot more. I read a Christian book that said Adam and Eve were the same in the garden except for biology. I don't agree. I'll give you some more ways that they actually were different even way back then before the fall. Number 2, God made man from the dust. You see that? He makes a point about this later, you know. From dust you came, to dust you shall go, and so on. But when it came to making her, he made her from the man. It's very important. And the Bible uses this later to talk about how men and women are interdependent on one another. So he made them in unique and different ways. He made them both himself, personally and lovingly, but he made the man from dust, and he made the woman from the man's rib. Number 3, God made the man first, and then God made the woman. Now, we don't know why he did that. There are lots of suggestions why God made the man first and later the woman. The Bible, frankly, never says why he did it. Oh, I wish God had told us why he chose to do it that way. It would have helped a few things later on, let me say to you. Some say God made the man first because he was more important. If that's true, then the whales and the cows are more important than man, because they came before him. So the theory that chronology means importance doesn't hold. Although it still might be true. Some say God made the man first because he was the leader. Maybe. Some say God made the woman last because she was the masterpiece. And when he finally made her, God said it was very good. The Bible simply never says why he made them in this order. You know, their speculation, I sometimes think, this is Rick now talking, that maybe God wanted Adam to figure out he needed a helper suitable to him. Took him through the whole exercise of naming the animals just for that one important lesson. But I can't even say that with authority because the Bible never says why he did it. Simply declares he made the man first and then the woman. Number 4. God put the man in the garden before she was created. So he was there first. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, alone, single, before she was even created. Why did he do that? We don't know. Number 5, God gave the commands about the trees to the man before the woman was created. Did you know that? She wasn't breathing air yet when God gave the commands about the trees, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. Wow. And we have that there in chapter 2, where he said to the man, you are free to eat from the tree in the garden, any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, we assume from this, and we say apparently, the woman got the commands indirectly through the man. Because by the time of chapter 3, when she's tested on the commands, she knew about them. Are you following this now? She wasn't there when God gave the commands, but later on, she knows the commands. Genesis 3, verse 2 and 3. In fact, she knew them rather well. When she repeats the commands about the tree, she gets them very accurately and even stronger almost than God himself stated. So we assume from this, although the Bible never says this, that Adam told her, all these trees are all right, that one over there is forbidden, the day you eat of it you'll surely die, and so on. Difference number 6. The man named the animals before she was created. It seems that God was the first one to discover he is alone. God knew it before the man knew it. So then God allowed the man to discover it for himself by this exercise of naming the animals. By the way, naming is a function of ruling. Sure it is, even of ownership. So he named the animals. It shows again his ruling over creation and his ownership or stewardship, really, of creation. And then it says that he realized that there was not a helper suitable for him. So she wasn't there yet. She didn't take part in naming the animals. He did it before she was created. And number 7, she was created to be a helper suitable for the man. A very important expression to understand. I don't like the old King James word helpmeet. In fact, we've made it into one word. Actually, it was two words, helpmeet. Helper suitable is much better. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Let me tell you what helper suitable does not mean. It does not mean slave. It does not mean unpaid housekeeper and child raiser. It does not mean inferior. It cannot mean that. Helper suitable is a very beautiful expression that means complementary, corresponding, or completing. This expression is never used of the man, only of the woman. Are you following this? So it isn't quite exactly biblical to say a man is a helper suitable for his wife. It may be true, but the Bible says she's a helper suitable for him. The word helper does not mean inferior. In fact, the Hebrew word used here for her, the helper suitable for him, is used many times in the Bible for God, that he is our helper. Hallelujah. So whatever helper suitable means, it can't mean something inferior or like a slave, because the Bible says God himself is our ultimate wonderful helper. Anybody here glad? I am. Amen. So try to think about this term more in that way. Helper suitable means a very wonderful helper who is completing, complementary, corresponding. That's the idea. So those are the 7 ways that they were different. I'll repeat this list. They were different in these ways. He made them male and female. He made the man from the dust and her from the rib. He made the man first, then the woman. He put the man in the garden first before her. He gave the commands about the trees to him before she was there. He named the animals before she was there. And she was called a helper suitable for the man. So in all these ways, and more, I'm sure, men and women were different. They were individuals, all right? Let's not think they were just kind of this amorphous, you know, uni-person thing. They were not. They were distinct individual people way back then in the ideal state before the fall. I like saying that, the ideal state. Perfect partnership, perfect individuality. Can you see it? Perfect harmony of the two. Not too much corporiety, not too much oneness, and also not too much individualization. They were individual people, distinct, different, yet the same and equal. Now, these differences, by the way, I listed for you now, are found mostly in chapter 2. So the ways they're alike are mostly in chapter 1. The ways they were different, mostly in chapter 2. Now, let me tell you some more about this. This is how Genesis does not describe these differences, all right? The Bible never says these things are positive or negative. Like, these qualities of the one are positive and these of the other are negative. It's never depicted in that way. It's all good. In fact, it's all very good. The differences, God said, are very good, neither positive nor negative. The Bible never says that they're superior or inferior. There was apparently no hierarchy between them. There was no one person is the boss, the manager, the leader. They were not above or below one another. They were really right there with each other back in the ideal state. The Bible never says one was stronger and the other one was weaker. We have no language like the weaker sex or the stronger sex. None of that is here in the ideal state. Words like headship, submission, they're not found here. Even these terms, masculine and feminine, are not listed for us here. No, male and female, yes. But masculine and feminine, those ideas come later. We figure out what those things mean, I think. There's no dualism here. You know what that means? Dualism is a philosophy of two equal opposing ideas or forces. Remember Star Wars? The Force has the good side and the bad side. That's dualism, you know, where there's these two kind of co-equal back and forth forces in the universe. Not God's word. Yin and yang is a dualism idea, right? Well, our faith is not dualism. We have one God, and he's alone in the penthouse at the top. And he has no competition, no equal. The devil's his enemy, but not a peer. Amen. And we have no dualism here in our own human race. Male and female is not supposed to be competitive or antagonistic or adversarial. Never is it said in terms like that. It's not a dichotomy where everything is always split, you know, black or white, up or down, yes or no, male or female. No. The picture is one of this blendedness of these two distinct individuals. No hierarchy before the fall. Now, let me say right here, some people do understand there are different roles back in the ideal state mean the man was the leader. I understand that way of thinking. I don't think it's here. I see them as without a leader, except for God himself back then. So there was individualization. There was differentiation between women and men, probably just because of their distinct roles and responsibilities. Probably. We assume that. They were individuals. They were also a team, a corporate unit, one partnership of two distinct persons. In fact, they were a lot like God himself, who is one God with three distinct persons. That's part of the image of God in humankind. Listen to this. Their unity was not uniformity, was it? Were they clones? They were not. But their diversity was not division, was it? Thank God. They were diverse and unique, but not divided. They had that perfect balance to which we all aspire. Amen. Why is this so important to understand? Rick, why are you teaching all this? Well, I'll give you one reason today. It's important to understand women and men before the fall because that's the ideal to which God is taking us back. We're trying to get back to that. So God establishes the bar, the standard, the ideal at the very beginning. And ever since Genesis 3, we've been trying to get back there. All right. Go to Matthew 19, New Testament, the first book of the New Testament now. And I'll just give you one example from the Bible of why it's important to really clearly understand the ideal state way, way back then. You say, Rick, that was thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. So what? What does it matter in Anchorage in 2002? Well, I hope you'll see it really does matter. All right. Matthew 19, verse number 4, right? Read verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. This was Jesus. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They were doing just about that by their own custom and practice. By this time, they had a very liberal policy about divorce. Jesus says in verse 4, haven't you read, which you don't say to Pharisees, by the way, because they had it memorized, haven't you read, at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? He just quoted Genesis 1 and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. He just quoted Genesis 2. You see that? When they asked Jesus about marriage and divorce, he goes all the way back to the ideal state, to say, it wasn't that way, here's the words, from the beginning. And so he knows that's God's ideal back there. By the way, Jesus believed in Genesis. He believed in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. He just quoted them. If you believe in Genesis, you're in good company because Jesus did too. Amen. And he says, this is my answer. He goes on to say, since then, some stuff has happened. This is the Rick Free paraphrase version, all right? At the beginning, it wasn't that way. And so he says, don't do it. Don't get divorces, except for one reason that he gave here. They asked him, why did Moses command it? Which actually, Jesus corrects here in verse 8. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way, say it, from the beginning. So he's saying, yeah, I know about Deuteronomy 24 and what Moses permitted in the law in the Old Testament. But from the beginning, that's not God's ideal. You see it? So Jesus went back to the state of women and men before the fall to remind us of God's ideal. One way the Bible is saying, we're trying to get back to that like it really is supposed to be. You see, God's ideal, relationship between man and him, perfect relationship between us and creation, perfect interpersonal human relationships, it was all broken by the fall. The fall of man did more than you know. It wrecked everything, including each one of us. Come back in 2 weeks, and I'm going to help us study women and men after the fall, because it broke everything, including that perfect relationship they had back in the ideal state. The book's called Paradise Lost. Paradise was lost. That was paradise. It was Eden. It was perfect, and it was lost. And it won't be fully paradise regained until the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 are like bookends between which falls his story, which we call history. That's right. Like that? I didn't make it. Someone else said, yeah, Genesis